Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Well, tonight we're specifically looking at life inequality. How to have a biblical worldview with regards to the value of life and really racial equality. And I want to start off by asking a couple of important questions. The first one, who has the right to take a life? Who has the right to take a life? Now, the second question we should look at first, because that'll help us answer the first question, and that is, where does life come from? Where is the origin of life? Who really ordains life? If we want to have an accurate representation of the Bible in our worldview, we need to know the biblical answers to these questions. You guys agree with me? We have to understand what the Bible has to say about these if we are to engage today in these issues. So where does life come from? We'll answer that second question first. A popular worldview today says that life comes from mommies and daddies, right? That's the narrative we hear all over the place. In fact, I've watched TV shows where the kids will call their parents their maker. Yeah, I got to go hang out, go fishing with my maker today. Or they'll say things like, the parents will say to the kids, well, you know, I gave you life, right? And we laugh at that. Well, kind of, that's kind of true. But is it? Is it really true? Your mom, I want to tell you guys this. Your mom and your dad have no more power to make you than a farmer has to make a pumpkin, than a kid with a quarter has to make a gumball. No more power than they do. You see, your parents, they know the process, right? They know how to make a baby. And hopefully they enjoy it if they have a healthy marriage. But just like a kid knows how to put a quarter in the gumball machine, they understand the process. But they are the ones who invented that process. Who invented that process of life? Let me ask you this as well. Can your mom and dad guarantee that there will be life as a result every time they put the quarter in the gumball machine? No, they can't. They can put quarters in all day long, and that doesn't mean they're going to get a gumball, right? Parents have limited control over granting life. See, there are couples who try to not have kids, and they end up having kids. Like, even on birth control, I've heard of people getting pregnant, trying not to have kids. And then there are other couples, and this, I get hung up on this. I have a hard time with this. There are couples who try and try and can't have kids. I have good friends, numerous marriages that I'm friends with, of amazing people who would make amazing parents, and they can't, they struggle to have kids. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, why? I don't understand that. But it's evident, it's apparent that at the end of the day, mommies and daddies do not have ultimate power over life, over who is born and who is not. Who then is the giver of life? Short answer, easy answer, God. God is the originator of life, and he is the giver of life. Now, I want to share a few Bible verses with you that speak about conception and birth, and I think it'll help you form your biblical worldview if you haven't formed this yet. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we covered this a few weeks ago. When God created the first man and woman, they weren't made by natural process that we know, by the quarter in the gumball machine. They were made by the very hand of God himself. And it says this, Genesis 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The very first man and woman, God formed them from the dirt and breathed his nefesh. He breathed life into these beings, and since that day has breathed life into every single one of us. You may not have been formed out of mud. You were born by the natural process that God instituted, but God has breathed his life into you, and without that nefesh, you would not exist. You would not be alive. Genesis 30, verse 22. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, is struggling to have kids. And then it says this, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God grants Rachel the ability to have kids when she could not have kids prior to that. God has control over fertility. He is sovereign over these things. And then a very significant verse, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God is talking to Jeremiah about his call on Jeremiah's life. And he says, before I formed you in the womb, who formed Jeremiah in the womb? God formed Jeremiah in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you. Guys, this is huge. This is a huge biblical principle. This tells us that if we are to have a biblical worldview, we must believe that life begins at conception. And to have a biblical worldview, it even goes a step further to believe that everyone who's ever been conceived was first preconceived by God. Everyone that God has allowed to be conceived in a womb, regardless of the circumstances surrounding that conception, God had an idea of that person. God had intentions for that person. Isn't that amazing? That's what we learn here by Jeremiah chapter 1 here. He doesn't merely allow conception. He preconceives everyone who's ever been born. Now, this is why the founders of our country wrote in the U.S. Constitution that every man is created equal with certain unalienable rights. You see, they saw the fact that as they acknowledged God, they saw the fact that every man and woman who's ever existed, their life was ordained by God. And that alone gives an individual intrinsic value. Do you understand what intrinsic value means? It means you're valuable not because of what you can offer somebody else. It means you're valuable just because God ordained you to exist. That gives you value. They recognized that and said, all men are created equal. I don't know if you realize that, but from the birth of our country, that's what it said. And those principles led to the abolition of slavery in our country. So if God ordains someone to exist, that individual has value and others do not have the right to take away that life that God ordained. I want you to look at it this way, guys. God, He is a magnificent artist. He is creative. And your life is one of His many masterpieces. Your life is. It's a masterpiece. You're so intricate. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, someone can own a Van Gogh, a Monet, a Raphael, right? One of these paintings. But let me ask you, is it really theirs? Now, they may have possession of it. They may be able to enjoy that masterpiece. But let's face it, at the end of the day, it will always belong to Monet, if you have a Monet. It will always be his name at the bottom. It will always be his name attributed to it because he was the one who created that masterpiece. It will be his, regardless of who has the possession of it. You could have an original Monet in your possession and therefore have the power to hide it from the world. You could have the power to trash it, to kick it under your bed, to destroy it outright. You could have that power if you owned one of these originals. But that doesn't mean you have the authority to do that. That doesn't mean it's right for you to do that, does it? It's the same with your life, guys. Your life is a gift from God. No human being ultimately has authority to end it for others or to end it for themselves. Your life is a masterpiece, but it is not your masterpiece. You are not your own. Your life is God's. And in fact, it even says that your life has been bought. You've been purchased by Jesus Christ. Not only did he give you life and existence, but he's paid in blood, with his own blood, to give you eternal life. So what does this mean? This means murder is wrong. I don't think anyone's debating that, right? This means suicide is wrong. This means abortion is wrong. Right? We're going to get real tonight. And I think the sixth commandment makes that pretty clear. Thou shalt not kill. So we've answered the first question, right? God, who is the giver of life? Where does life come from? Actually, the second question, right? It's the second question. God is the giver of life. Now we can address the first question. So if that's true, if God is the one who invented life, it's his, he has control over it, then he is the only one who has the authority to take a life. Do you understand that? God is the only one who has ultimate authority, carte blanche, on taking a life. In fact, the Bible also teaches this. Let's take a look at a few verses. Psalm 139, it's the chapter that talks about how you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And at the end of this section about how God makes us, it says this: in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows your beginning from your end. God knew before he created the foundation of the world your birth date and your death date. I find tremendous comfort in knowing that. That God knows my beginning from the end. I can trust him, not just with my life, not just with my meals, not just with my needs for tomorrow. I can trust God even with my death and the timing of my death. Revelation chapter 1 tells us this too, in verse 17 and 18. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." He says, "I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Did you know that? The devil's not in control of who dies. There's not some grim reaper who's reaping lives. There are angels that God will send. Crazy stories about it in the Bible, right? Where God will send his angel and wipe out an army. But Jesus is the one who holds the keys of death and of Hades. Again, you can trust God with your day of death. God is sovereign over your death. You will not die a day too soon. Unless you decide to test God, of course. And you think you'll be invincible and step in front of a Mack truck. Don't test God. But you walk with God, you walk in God's will, and God will hold your death day. And he will keep you until that day. God created life, therefore God is the only one, get this, who can kill and still be righteous. Do you understand that about God? You might read something in the Bible that throws you off. Whoa, that sounded unrighteous. That sounded like God was being mean when he killed somebody. But God has all life. All life is his. Therefore, he is the only one who can rightfully and righteously take life. It's all life is his. Now, I will mention a few exceptions. There are offices, positions that God has granted some authority to take lives on God's behalf. And I just want to point these out briefly. Listen to what Romans chapter 13 has to say. Verse 4. It says, "For he is God's servant." Speaking of those in authority, those in positions of power. It says, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So that what this tells us is that law enforcement, military, these are offices that God has ordained and given some authority to be able to take life. He's given these offices to mankind to be the ones to hold a hard line between good and evil in order to keep peace, in order to protect lives. God has ordained this office. And if you're thinking about joining the military or joining the police, you really need to have it solidified in your mind that God is calling you to that role, because if you get put in that place where you have to take a life, you will wrestle with it. But if you sort that out in your heart, understanding God is calling you to that office, then it will help you deal with it in the future if, God forbid, you find yourself in that position. But God has ordained these positions. These people do not bear the sword in vain, God says. They are to keep peace, and they are to protect the innocent. Are there corrupt people in these areas? Of course, unfortunately. There's corrupt people everywhere. But at the end of the day, God has ordained these offices. It's the same with government, same with the judicial system. God has ordained these people to be able to take life on his behalf when necessary, when appropriate. And it's for the peace and safety of the general public. Now, what people get hung up on is when you read the Old Testament and you see when God actually calls his nation to kill another people group. Did you know that happens in the Old Testament? God calls the Jews to wipe out these people from the land. And rightfully so, you look at that and you're like, well, that doesn't really line up with the sixth commandment, God. How do you reconcile this? And I want to remind you, God, if God is sovereign and if all life is God's, then he has the right to do this. And If God is going to take a life, not only does he have a right to do it, he has a right to do it by whatever means he desires to do it. Sometimes it looks messy, sometimes it looks wrong from our perspective, but God has the right to do it, regardless of how it looks to us. I also know God. Those of you who are strong believers who trust in God's goodness know that just because it looks messy doesn't mean God doesn't know what he's doing. God is always good. And even if it looks messy, God is always working to the maximum amount of good. He's always operating ideally out of love. So there are these circumstances, these exceptions to the rule. And we should also remember that as Christians, God will never call you to kill your enemy. Now, if you're, again, in these positions or you're having to draw that hard line to protect the innocent, God forbid, that might be the case. But as a Christian who's instructed to live out your Christian faith, God will not tell you as a Christian to, in the name of Jesus, go kill somebody. That will never happen. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We are not in the Old Covenant. We are not children of the Old Testament. We are not the Jewish nation. We are children of God under Jesus Christ. And the example we've been given is to lay down our lives so that our enemies could be saved. That is the rule that we follow. Though there are exceptions to that rule, that is the rule we follow today. So hopefully, guys, we've established that according to the biblical worldview, God is the only creator of life. Therefore, God is the only one who can rightfully take life. Can we check that off? Can we get that? We've understood that. So let's move on to some specific issues here. Now, there are powerful people in high places with lots of influence who have very unbiblical worldviews. That doesn't surprise you. I'm sure you're aware of that. This might surprise you, however, that some of these powerful people openly support, within their worldview, they openly support something called eugenics, which is actually controlling who can and cannot have babies. They also openly support population control, which even includes genocide to reduce overpopulation. Rich, powerful men with these worldviews exist even in our country today. Now, these are the ideologies, guys, that Hitler had when he killed millions of Jews during the Holocaust. Hitler looked at, he had philosophers around him, they looked at the theory of evolution. They knew the book. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, but Darwin's book is titled The Origin of Species with the subtitle The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Did you know that that's the book, the true book title of Darwin's theory? So the Nazis, the brains behind the Nazis saw this theory and thought, yeah, there are different levels of humanity. There are different races. Some are superior, some are inferior because of the evolutionary process. Some have processed more slowly than others. So you know what we should do? We should make ourselves a super race of people. We'll call it the Aryan race. And we'll just kill everybody that's behind, that's less human than we are, to make this superior race. And in the end, the Nazis murdered somewhere around 11 to 15 million people with this ideology taking over in their government. Now, there were many Germans who did not support this. Good people. But unfortunately, there were many who did. Too many. But how do you get so many people to support something that's so obviously wrong? How do you cleanse somebody's conscience from killing all these other people? Well, as you look throughout history, it's the same method that you see reoccurring. You can get all these people okay with killing all of these people if you just convince these people that the people they have to kill is that they're subhuman. Don't worry about it. They're not as human as you are. They're not as advanced. They're more like animals. So just look at it like you're doing them a favor. You're killing animals. That's the narrative that they gave the nation of Germany when they killed all these Jewish people and many other people. That's the same narrative going on in our transatlantic slave history here in America. Well, they're subhuman. They're not as advanced or as civilized. They're from a different monkey than we are. These are the ideologies, guys, that led to these atrocities. You might be thinking, yeah, Sean, those are bad, but come on, like, are we actually, why are you being so dramatic? It's not like we're dealing with these things today. Like, slavery's over. There is no Third Reich. There is no evil, axis of evil going on. What's the big deal, Sean? Well, I also want you to be aware, guys, that these same powerful people that think like the Nazis do, okay, same ideologies, also financially support an industry in our country that legally has killed 61 million Americans since 1973. And of course, I think you know where I'm going with this, right? The abortion industry, guys, led by Planned Parenthood, has murdered over 61 million babies in the U.S. Since over the past 10 to 15 years, they've averaged out to be 1 million babies a year. A million babies killed, aborted. Just to give you perspective on that number, Tucson and the greater metropolitan area is around 1 million people. So every year, approximately a city the size of Tucson is massacred legally here in America, all over our country. And the worldview that is behind this massacre is one that rejects God. It does. It rejects God. It rejects God as the giver of life and gives the authority to the mommy and the daddy. And it supports the same ideologies of eugenics and population control. This worldview is supporting this industry. You guys connecting the dots there? And this isn't conspiracy there. You can look this up. And this is crazy. The same way they justify it, the same way it's justified is how the Nazis justified it, is how the slave traders justified it. These are subhumans. You can kill that thing. It's not really a human. It's a ball of tissue. Guys, just do a little bit of research and you will learn that is not a ball of tissue. It is and even looks like a tiny human being. And I want to tell you guys this, that an embryo, a two-week embryo, has everything it needs. At conception, an embryo has everything it needs by way of information to mature into an adult. There's nothing new that's added to it except time and nurture. That's it. The only difference between a two-week embryo and a two-year-old toddler is time and nurture. That's the only difference. That is a human being. Now, I want to tell you guys, this is not merely a political issue. This is a biblical issue, which is why we are talking about it, guys. I'm not up here as a politician. I'm not up here, again, to push politics. We are addressing these issues because they are in the spotlight of the media out there. And we need to understand what the Bible has to say about them. This is a biblical issue, not merely political. This is a battle between right and wrong, guys. This is a battle of good versus evil. And as Christians, we need to engage. We need to be involved. Guys, it was the Christians who spearheaded the abolitionist movement in England. Did you know that? And that led, that movement, and those Christians and those ideologies led to the freedom of slaves in America. And as Christians, we should be leading the movement against abortion as well. This is our modern day slavery. This is our modern day Holocaust. And are you going to get involved? I believe we should. I believe it's wrong for Christians to ignore this. I believe it's wrong for Christians to avoid this. Obviously, I have strong convictions about this. But I believe with all my heart that to have a biblical worldview is to stand against abortion. I know that's bold. I know not all pastors would say that. But I'm telling you, to have a biblical worldview, to stand up for what the Bible says, is to stand against abortion. Hi there, this is Pastor Sean with Ignition Tucson. I just want to thank you for tuning into this teaching series titled Biblical Worldview, where we're looking at some of the hot issues of our day and addressing them and seeing what the Bible has to say about them. This particular teaching is especially heavy and significant as we cover the subject of abortion. If you've been listening to this message and perhaps you've been inspired to get involved in the fight against abortion, I encourage you, contact your local pregnancy center. In Tucson here, it's Hands of Hope, and they do an amazing job at fighting this battle in the name of Jesus. Perhaps you've had an abortion or have been involved in an abortion and you need some healing. Contact Hands of Hope as well. They have counselors standing by who would love to connect with you and encourage you, and most importantly, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and how he brings healing into your heart and life. Lastly, we invite you to come on out to our Ignition services every Thursday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. We hope to see you there. God bless you.